Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to go ahead and open it up to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to finish out Romans chapter 10 today. So let me invite you to go ahead and open it up. And as you're turning there, I want you just to know that your people, your pastors, are working, praying for you, and we are thankful for this church. And I hope that you are growing in Christ. I hope that you're taking advantage of ways to connect with people, even as you stand 6 feet apart. You saw our worship team today. Everybody was spread out completely. We've been working through social distancing as much as I hate it. So I can't wait to see you guys here. All of you that are out there in your pajamas today, I can't wait to see you. Please dress when you do come to church. And a good Baptist side hug is on the way. Romans chapter 10. If you found that, why don't you stand? I'll crawl up, get up, stand, and we'll read together God's word. I'm going to start in verse 16 and read down to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Well, indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray for every man and woman, every boy and girl that have decided to worship even in strange circumstances. God, strengthen their hearts, strengthen their resolve, strengthen their faith, Lord. Help us to trust you more. And Father, for every man and woman that is watching and listening today, and yet there is not within them the Holy Spirit, even as they've claimed to be a Christian, Father, I pray that you would awaken their hearts to believe your grace and grace alone might save them in Jesus. And so help us now today, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated or crawl back in the bed. Not too long ago, I read a book entitled The Armies of Pestilence. I would not recommend it for late night reading. Armies of Pestilence, and don't read it to your children. But in that book, the author that wrote it, he cataloged all of the known pandemics and plagues and all of the pestilences throughout all of history. So you go from the Greek times to the Roman times, all the way up into Christianity. And as I read those stories and the historical accounts of pandemics and plagues and pestilences that have gone throughout all of history, I learned a couple of lessons. One lesson I learned is I don't want to read books like that anymore, but that's not germane for this morning. A couple of lessons I learned is that as bad as it seems right now, and it does seem bad as it seems right now, compared with known history, it could be a lot worse. So many things for us to be thankful for, and so many reasons for us not to complain. Here's another thing that I've learned. It is God's good grace that we are going through this right now at this time in history. I hate that we can't be together. I mean, one of the things that I absolutely hate about COVID-19 is that I can't gather with my church family. But living at this time in history, we live in a time when there's such technology that although we can't be together like a church should be together, we have enough technology to keep us connected. I'm thankful for that. Here's a third lesson I learned from reading that book. That throughout the last almost 2,000 years, whenever there was a plague, whenever there was a pestilence, whenever there was a pandemic, it has always been God's people that showed great resolve, that ministered to the hurting, and glorified the name of Jesus. And this time will be no different. And the dominating power behind all of that resolve is not the strength that we have personally. The dominating power behind all of that resolve is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when I say the gospel of Jesus, I mean his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. I mean Jesus as Lord. It's the gospel. And I want you as Christian believers, and especially as Hickory Grove, I want you to think about the gospel and then expand your idea of it. That the gospel is not only that which saves us, the gospel is that which sustains us. The gospel is that which soothes us so that you and I, we can live a life without fear. We can think about the future without panic. We can find ways, 1,000 different ways in where you live, and even in staying home, we can find ways to honor God right now in the present. The gospel. We can never stray from the gospel. The gospel is the rock under our feet so that we don't sink. The gospel is the hope that we breathe in so that we don't panic. And today, as we listen to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, as we listen to what he says, I want you to hear. You know, the Bible is an emotional book. It's a lot of things, but one of the things it also is, it's filled with emotion. And this morning, I want you to hear that. I want you to feel the emotion that Paul has for lost people, especially for his own people, the Jews. And I pray as we listen to this, that you will hear Paul talking about people like himself, Jewish people. Now, when you read Romans, when you read any book of the Bible, you've got to take it in its context. You're not allowed just to go in, pull out a verse, and make it say what you want. You need to read it in its context. So when you read chapter 8, it has all those positive promises in Romans. If you go to Romans chapter 9, there in Romans 9, we hear about the sovereignty of God in all things, especially his power in salvation, points us to God working in grace and grace alone. If you take chapter 9, you've got to read it in light of chapter 10. In chapter 10, Paul takes the spotlight off the sovereignty of God, and he takes the spotlight and he shines it right on us, on people, on you. And as he does, he says that you and I are fully responsible for the choices we make to receive or to reject the gospel. Now, in the passage, Paul specifically deals with Jews, and he'll keep doing that in chapter 11. Jews that were so close to the gospel and yet missed it by so far. And what I'm hoping today, as we study this passage, I'm hoping that those of you that are believers in Jesus, I hope that you'll be strengthened by the word of God. I hope that you'll love the gospel more. I hope that you'll rejoice in God's good provision in your life. And for those of you that are so close that it feels like you're Christian, those of you that are so close to the gospel, I hope that you will turn and genuinely receive the grace of God found at the cross of Jesus. Why? Because here's what I'll make the theme. Because the gospel always defeats panic. The gospel, it always defeats panic. I tell you what let's do with this passage. let's hold up the gospel. Let's just hold it up. And let's just turn it around in the light of Scripture. And let's look at the several different angles of the gospel this morning. Let me show you what I mean. Here's the first one, number one. I think from this text you'll see that the gospel demands obedience. The gospel demands obedience. So let's get a running start in verse 16. To do that, you've got to start in verse 15. Back there in verse 15, Paul said that the very feet of those who preach the good news are beautiful. Why are those feet beautiful? Well, because they are bringing the message of Christ. What is the message of Christ? His perfect life, his substitutionary death on the cross, his victorious resurrection. And Paul says anybody that believes that will be saved. He says that in verse 15, but then in verse 16, he introduces a problem. Go with me there to verse 16. Let me read it to you. Notice how he quotes Isaiah. Read verse 16 with me. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Here comes the Bible. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So Paul introduces a problem in verse 16. It's interesting to me, for those of you that love the Bible, that he quotes Isaiah 53, that's what this is, in verse 16. He quotes Isaiah 53, which is the most well-known Old Testament passage that points to the work of Jesus on the cross, the suffering servant passage that points to Christ on the cross. That's exciting, you see, in verse 16, but there's a problem back at the very beginning, on the front end of verse 16. Right there in that verse, it's troubling. Let me go back there with me to verse 16. Look what Paul says. He says, but, or contrary to what might have been expected, but not all of the Israelites, who are God's chosen people, have accepted the good news. And notice how he says it in verse 16. And he says it in such a strange way. They haven't obeyed the gospel. Obeyed the gospel. You know, the word obedience is important to all of what Paul writes. So when you think about the New Testament, you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts. And most of the rest of the New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that you find very important to Paul, and therefore to us, is the idea of obedience. Now, for those of you listening, watching this morning, for those of you that think you're Christian, and yet you haven't lived like a Christian for years, this right here, verse 6, you just need to listen to this. Paul's concept, the New Testament concept of faith, always involves a commitment to the lordship of Jesus. He says it, Paul says it several times throughout all of his writings. I won't give you the whole catalog. Let me just give you one example. One example is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. This is what Paul writes there. He says, he inflicts, or God inflicts vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Do you see how in that passage he says those who do not know God or obey the gospel of Jesus? Those two things go together. To know God means you actually obey the gospel of Jesus. Now, we need to be clear here. I'm afraid sometimes the waters might get muddy. We need to be clear here. Obedience to the gospel or obedience to God's word does not save you. Obedience is evidence that you actually are saved. Lately, I've been reading a book called Heretics and Believers. It's by a man named Peter Marshall. Heretics and Believers. It's a history of the English Reformation. So when the Reformation came from Germany, jumped the English Channel, came into England, this is the story of the English Reformation. The first four chapters, if you decide to get the book, the first four chapters, it's like swimming in peanut butter. It's terrible. Just skip those four and get on to the good stuff. But as I read it, the thing that turns a corner for the English Reformation is what Martin Luther discovered, that we are justified by faith. That we don't obey God to get His grace. We obey God because of His grace. So that obedience in our lives becomes evidence of God's good work in your life through the gospel. So a good diagnostic question to ask that I would just offer up to you this morning is, what is it? What is it that makes you believe that you're a Christian? Is it something that you can point to years ago, that you joined the church, that you were baptized when you were 8 or 9, or maybe you went through something really traumatic and you felt like God saved you then? Something that you can look back at back there? Or is it the dynamics of what's going on in your life today? You can see God's hand. You're following His word. You want to know Him better. Is there evidence in your life that you indeed are a Christian? You see, the gospel, Paul calls it obeying the gospel. The gospel demands obedience. Let's hold that thought for a moment and go to the next thing you'll notice in verse 17, number 2. The gospel is centered on Jesus. The gospel is centered on Jesus. Now, you might say, well, of course it is. But sometimes, even in the Christian church, we show up and assume the gospel. We talk about the gospel. We say you should believe the gospel. We don't ever actually get to the gospel. I think that's one of the mistakes that we sometimes make with insider language in the church. I want you to notice what Paul does in verse 17. He brings back a sequence that we talked about last week. Remember the sequence? He quotes it from verse 14. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by preaching. Notice what he does here in verse 17, how he jumps into that sequence. Let me show it to you, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ. I would circle that right there. That's another odd phrase. You just don't hear very much. You read the New Testament, you're just not going to find. You'll find the word of God. You just don't hear or read the word of Christ very often. And verse 17, just keep looking at it there. Verse 17 is really succinct. In fact, if you were to read it in Greek, you would see that there are actually no verbs in it. And scholars that are looking at this, there's been some discussion. So what is it that Paul means when he says the word of Christ? Is he talking about the word that Jesus taught, the word of Christ, his teachings? Or is Paul talking about the teachings about the historical Jesus? I think that Paul probably left it vague on purpose. That the word of Christ is Jesus Christ, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He's fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life, keeping all of God's law. Then he died on the cross in the place of sinners as a substitute. He took the full wrath of God. He was buried. God raised him from the dead. He has ascended into heaven and is right now Lord of all. That is the word of Christ and must be believed. But that's not the only thing it could be. It could be the teachings of Jesus. Once you've received the word of Christ and that who He is, then the teachings of Christ are to be believed. So that, think about Christianity, so that the whole of Christianity is Christ. And that, That's where we stand. That's who we cling to. This whole book that I preach every single Sunday takes us to Jesus. It tells us about Jesus and the Holy Spirit that inspired this word that lives in me, that lives in you, is taking us to Jesus so that every sermon, every study, everything we do this next week, going to be online, every bit of it should take us to the wounds of Jesus. It's why I would ask you this morning, to come to Jesus, to believe Jesus, to surrender to Jesus, to let go of addiction, to let go of anger or pride or shame or hardness or hurt or bitterness, to let go of sin and believe the word of Christ. See, the gospel demands obedience. The second point is verse 17. The gospel is centered on Jesus, the word of Christ. Let me give you a third point. You'll find it in verse 18 and 19 and part of verse 20, but we'll just take these two verses in this third point. Number three, the gospel removes excuses. The gospel removes excuses. Let me show what I mean. It's verse 18 and 19. You're going to find that there are two questions there. Verse 18 feels like a rhetorical question, but Paul answers it, so he takes that away. And then verse 19 asks another question built on verse 18. And as he asks the questions, he backs up what he's saying with Scripture. He always does this. So he's going to quote Psalm 19, and then he also quotes from Deuteronomy. So let's look at the first one, verse 18. Notice what he says. But I ask, here comes the question, have they not heard? That feels rhetorical. He's speaking to the Jews and about the Jews. Have they not heard? In fact, if you were reading this in Greek, he uses a double negative to intensify what he's saying. You know, when you're trying to really get your point across, you might really overly say something. Like if someone is hit by a train, I might say that he is graveyard dead. Maybe that's not a good example. I've been alone a long time. But you get the point, right? He's intensifying to make a point that, yes, he's saying, yes, they have heard. Now, to drive it even further, look what he does. He quotes Psalm 19, verse 4. Do you see? We started with that today. Notice what he says in verse 18. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, if you take that verse right there, and you go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm that speaks of general revelation. You remember from this morning? The heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That passage that he quotes is general revelation. It's the same thing that Paul argued way back in Romans chapter 1, that the revelation of God is available to every person that will recognize it. You can see it in the created order so that they are without excuse. In addition to that, this book, Romans, so think back to history. This book, the book of Romans, was written about 25 to 30 years after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Remember, the Holy Spirit descended. Go read Acts chapter 2. And the church was born and took on life. For 30 years, the gospel has been preached. They've had all this time. The message saturated Jerusalem where the Jews lived. Just like it saturated the United States, so that people are without excuse. That's one question. Then he says, okay, well, they've heard it. Well, the next question is verse 19. Maybe they didn't understand it. Notice what it does, a rhetorical question, verse 19. But I ask, did Israel, the people of God, not understand? And then he answers it. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. You see how he asked the question and then he answers it by quoting Deuteronomy. So not only had God given them general revelation, not only had they not responded to general revelation, Paul's point here is that they have been given every chance. They've been given general revelation. They've been given God's word. And now, Paul says, the free grace of God is being offered to Gentiles. Now, this is something for us to think of. Because God's offer of free grace to you this morning becomes what you are responsible for. So that if you hear the gospel today and you reject the gospel today, one day 200 years from now when you are in hell, you'll look back at March 29, 2020 when you were watching on your computer, you're watching on your iPad, you're watching on television, you'll look back on that and it will haunt you because you're responsible. You didn't respond in faith to the free grace of God given to us in Jesus. You see, the gospel, it demands obedience. That gospel is centered on Jesus. And the gospel removes There are no excuses. The gospel removes excuses. Let me give you a fourth thing to consider. Number four about the gospel. Number four, the gospel is grace. That's something for us to remember about Christianity. Ours is a religion of grace, not works. Works follow grace. Grace is given to us by God through what Jesus has done on the cross. That's where the gospel is. And any works come out of what God has done in us. Let me show you what I mean here in verse 20. Notice, before I do this, notice how he says it. He's speaking to Jews. So go back in your mind to that day and time. Jews saw themselves as actually already being close to God, to knowing God. They believed in God. They could look back in their history. They'd been delivered by God. They had history. They had provenance. They had background. They had tradition. They had books written. They had the law and the prophets. They had the promised land that they were living in. They considered themselves God-fearing. And yet, they missed grace. To drive the point further, notice what Paul does in verse 20. He's going to quote Isaiah 65. Notice what he says. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, that's a funny word, bold, to dare. You won't find that anywhere else in the New Testament. It's interesting. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, Isaiah 65, I have been found by those who didn't seek me. I have shown myself to people, to those who did not ask for me. But what you have there is an Old Testament picture of New Testament grace. You see, the Jews thought that they were close to God because of their culture, because of their upbringing, because of their tradition. But the truth of the matter is that grace is no respecter of persons. And that's what... That's the point that Paul is making here, that God showed his grace to Gentiles that didn't know anything about the God of the Bible. That God, this is good news, that God saves those who have no background. God saves those who have no history. God saves people that have no reason to even think about God. That's the point of grace. That it can't be earned. Grace is always given. And it resides only in the person of Jesus. Most of us, most of you watching, most of us are Gentiles. And in God's good sovereign grace, it is by His grace that we have been saved. And that grace is Jesus. His life, His death on the cross for your sins and His resurrection. Let me give you one more thing about the gospel. It's right down there in verse 21. And if you think about it very long, it feels like a heartbreaking verse. Number 5 about the gospel. The gospel shows the depth, deepness. The gospel shows the depth of God's love. Look what Paul does. The gospel shows the depth of God's love. Look what Paul does within down in verse 21 as he keeps making his argument. He'll pick it up in chapter 11, but right here, he quotes Isaiah 65, verse 2. He had quoted Isaiah 65, verse 1, but now look what he quotes, Isaiah 65, verse 2. Let me read it. And any parent here that has a child that has grown up and has rejected the faith that you taught him or her, you can feel the emotion here. Go with me and read it. But of Israel, verse 21, but of Israel, God says, this is God speaking, all day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You ever felt like that? I want you to just keep looking at that verse. Look at the length of God's concern. Look at the length of His love. The text says all day long. It's the idea of this continued asking and calling. Please, why don't you come home? Come home. Maybe you've done the texting or praying. Here's God. Think about it now. For those of you that are not yet believers, how many times has God spared your life? How many times has God kept you safe, kept you alive, provided for your need? All of that in an effort to turn your heart to Jesus. The Bible says that it is God's kindness that leads to repentance. Not just the length of God's love. Let me show you the depth. Look at the depth of His concern. You'll see it there in verse 21. Notice what the text says. What a great picture of a loving father looking for his prodigal child. All day long, see it? All day long I have stretched out my hands. This is the only place in all of the Bible. It's the idea of this loving father with his hands open. Please come home. Please come back. You see in the text, keep looking at it. In the text, the people, they reject it. I mean, the text says that they were disobedient and contrary. They remained hard. But it doesn't have to be like that. Doesn't have to be like that for you. Even now, God is waiting to receive you as His own. And I would just say to you, run now. Run to Jesus in your heart. Run to Him while you still can. Come and receive the free grace of the gospel of Christ. Run to Jesus. God calls to you, run to Jesus and be saved. I want you to pray with me, all of you that are watching. I want you to pray with me. Here's a message today. A message that needs a response. You can respond. You're not here to come and pray, but you can respond by clicking the button for a prayer request. You have maybe something you want us to pray for you, or maybe you need Christ and you want somebody to contact you. We'll do that. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll contact you if you desire. If you want to give your life to Christ, you want somebody to talk, we'll do that. We want to see you come to Christ. Maybe as a church member, you have people you'd like to pray for. Maybe it's your own family. I want you to take advantage and let that be the way you respond to the message that you've heard today. Join me as we pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank you for your grace found in Jesus. I pray you would call people to yourself. Call them home. God, I pray that you would strengthen the hearts of men and women that are now seeking to honor you. People of Hickory Grove, help them, Lord. Help the people you've given me to, Pastor. God, keep our church functioning and honoring Jesus and find us faithful, sharing the gospel you've given us. Lord, we trust you. We believe you. We wait on you to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.